And at this time, I'm going to ask Ryan Barnes. He's going to come, and he's going to share our scripture reading. And while he's coming, turn over to Matthew chapter 18, if you would. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 10 through 15. Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 15. Thank you, Ryan.
See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother.
Thank you, Ryan, and may God add his blessing at the reading of his word today. Well, I encourage you to take out your notes if you would, and I think this is the fifth week we're dealing with peacemaking series, resolving everyday conflict, and we're excited about the responses we're getting. I hope that it's helping you, and I'm so grateful for that song that Austin just led us in, It Is Well With My Soul. I hope it's well with you, between you and God, but also your relationship with other people as well. It's so important that we have those things taken care of, and we have forgiveness, and we have a clear conscience. So many people are looking for that clear conscience in this world. There's a story in Spain, in Madrid, about a father and a son who became estranged. And the son got so mad at his dad that he ran away, took off, and hid. And of course, he was an adult, but he went off and broke the relationship with his dad. And his dad was so heartbroken, he looked for months to try to find his son. And he was unsuccessful in doing it. So finally, in desperation, he took out an ad in the Madrid newspaper. And he said, "Dear Paco, this is your father. Please meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you. Signed, my dad." And do you realize the true story that when the father showed up in front of the newspaper office, there were several groups of men whose name was Paco who were there to reconcile with their father as well, not just his son. It just shows you that our people in our world, they want to reconcile. They want to make things right. If you ever saw the movie The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel, and his struggle to find out as an atheist whether Christianity was true, he had a strange relationship with his dad. And his dad passed away suddenly, and he felt grieved. He didn't reconcile with his dad, but he went up into his dad's office in his house, found an album of all the newspaper articles that Lee Strobel had written as a journalist, and ones especially that he was proud of. And it made him realize that his dad truly did love him and appreciate what he did as a journalist. Every Christ follower is called to be a peacemaker, to administer the ministry of reconciliation. The four G's, we usually say these at the end of the service, but we're going to say them at the beginning today. Repeat the four G's with me that we've been working on. Number one, glorify God. Number two, get the log out of your own eye. Number three, gently restore. Number four, go and be reconciled. Today we're going to begin to talk about that third G, gently restore. People all around us are walking around looking for ways to resolve relational issues and get answers to the emotional pain that they are experiencing. So on your outline, you see strive always, first of all, for reconciliation. That should be in the background of our mind in all that we do. To strive for reconciliation. Have you ever stopped to think how God views conflict? You and I, we want to avoid it as much as possible. I'm a people pleaser, so the last thing I'm out there looking for is conflict. I joke with people all the time, I'm not looking for drama. Drama finds me. You know, I'm not out there trying to deal with these things. I just want everyone to sing kumbaya and get along with one another. But yet, we all, in some way or another, we generally want to avoid conflict as much as possible. But let's not forget that conflict has positive ramifications if responded to properly. Let's remind ourselves that while conflict is inevitable, it's because we're all born with the desire to be selfish because of original sin, because we want to be independent of God and we want to, like Burger King says, do things our way, have it our own way, right? But when it happens, we need to not fight or run from conflict. God looks at conflict as a unique opportunity to learn. Sometimes the only way we can learn more about God and others is to go through a conflict. Not that we desire it, but actually deepens a relationship. Ken Sandy, in his book Peacemaker, says conflict provides unique opportunities to serve others. Have you ever had a conflict and you resolved it with somebody and it made your relationship stronger? It made you understand each other better in new and fresh ways? Now, don't get me wrong. We should not seek to create conflict or even add to it in an unhealthy or unbiblical way, but when it happens, we need not fight or run from it. We must follow the principles of God's word and respond appropriately. The bottom line is that when conflict occurs, we must do our part in responding as God and his words encourage us to do and leave the results of what that person does up to God to deal with them. You see a picture up on the screen. Many of you have this card that we gave out, but you see up there, on the left and on the right, the arrows give you the wrong things to do. On one side, if we have a conflict, if we fight, we want to attack the person. We want to go after them. Or the other side, we might fly away, flight. Just avoid it altogether and pretend it's not there. But in the middle, and as we've been studying in our connect groups, we need to go higher to get real, to gently engage and to get together and bring about reconciliation. So here's some ways to seek reconciliation from the passage that Ryan just read. We need to have and realize that God was the one who reconciled with us, that he's the God of compassion, the God of grace and mercy, not willing that any should stray away from the fold. Jesus said, if one strays away, as that passage said, he goes and he brings that little one back to the flock and makes it a part of the flock once again. He doesn't want anyone to be estranged from anyone, but to have good and healthy relationships with all. He is the reconciler and restorer of relationships. But what are some practical things we need to know about restoring relationships? Well, if a sin or an issue between you and another person or a group of people cannot be overlooked and must be dealt with, ultimately there has to be a one-on-one conversation. But before that, there may be some steps preceding that need to occur. Knowing the person, understanding who they are before you go to meet with them is important. There may be times you may need to get a mediator, to go through a mediator. When does a person need someone to go on their behalf and be a mediator? Well, when you're dealing with a person who comes from a culture or tradition in which it's customary to resolve problems through intermediaries such as family representatives or trusted leaders. Or maybe when going to someone personally and privately is likely to cause them to lose face in the sight of other people. You want to think about the other person and how to approach them in another way. The mediator can help when either of the parties might feel intimidated by the other person. Perhaps there's a difference in verbal skills and how they can communicate, or difference in levels of authority. And you might feel intimidated to go to your boss, for example. So you may need an intermediary to help with that. And especially when one person's been abused. And if they go one-on-one, the abuser could try to intimidate or manipulate the person they've been abusing into silence. When there's a third party who is much closer in the relationship than you have with the person who may be caught in sin, and that third party is willing to raise the issue with the offender because they understand that person and they have a desire to step in and to help make the difference, to pave the way for reconciliation. Some examples from the Bible, I think of Jacob and Esau. Jacob, you remember, stole the birthright and the blessing from Esau, and his mom says, you better head off to Uncle Laban's place because Esau is going to kill you when your dad dies. And so later on in life, when Jacob was coming back and he knew he was going to see Esau, he sent his servants and gifts ahead as a mediator to prepare the way for them to get back together. Think about Joseph and his brothers coming to Egypt. And they were worried that after their dad died, that Joseph would take revenge out upon them for stripping him of his coat of many colors, putting him in the pit, selling him into slavery, and all the trouble that he went through. But instead, they sent an intermediary to Joseph after Jacob, the dad, died and said, "Hey, what's going to happen? Show mercy to us." We can look at many examples. The Apostle Paul, who was one who was persecuting the Christians, putting them in jail, even holding the coat of those who stoned Stephen, the first martyr. He becomes a Christian on the road to Damascus. And I'm sure the apostles, I would be very skeptical of this guy. Maybe he's doing this to get undercover, to kind of pretend he's a Christian. And there was a long period of time before they would allow Paul to meet with the apostles because they were skeptical. But Barnabas was the mediator to bridge the gap and told the apostles to allow Paul to join them and to grow in his faith in Christ. Whatever the situation might be, we should always show respect for the concerns, the traditions, the limitations, and special needs of others, and ask God to show us how to communicate with them in a way that's most appropriate or helpful to them. So we need to approach this from the attitude of Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So think about going through a mediator, but ultimately, there has to be a face-to-face meeting. Go and meet face-to-face. Go and meet face-to-face. The mediator and mediators may prepare the way with some very important talking and work ahead of time, but ultimately, in the smallest context possible, there needs to be that time together to discuss and attempt to gently and carefully and biblically bring restoration. In Matthew chapter 18, in the passage we read up through verse 15, but we're going to continue on there, verses 15 through 20. And it says, "If your brother sins against you," Jesus said, "go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Verse 15 talks about going, meeting face to face, meeting one on one. And if the person listens and agrees and repents, you've restored the relationship. You've found forgiveness. But if at that point, though, there's no reconciliation, then we must let some time pass. We must spend time praying about our heart, praying for that other person's heart, for God to work. And then at a point down the road, you bring two people or two or three witnesses, it says in verse 16 and 17, to go and talk with them. And then if that doesn't work, then you have to go to the larger body, the spiritual leaders and the church, if it comes to that. But again, after a span of time has passed, after much prayer, we are then at that point to bring it to the church because of public sin, which we'll talk about later. Then it must be time for the leadership to do something and act. Some take the extreme idea that even after a person has to be removed from membership because of their unwillingness to repent from public sin, they take the extreme position of shunning. And you can even get some of that flavor in Scripture. The Amish people, the Mennonites, they're very strong in their church discipline that you treat this person as if you don't talk to them anymore. You separate themselves. And the purpose is to drive home the importance of repentance and restoration. And again, that's the ultimate goal of Matthew chapter 18. If you read the whole chapter in context, it's about restoring and reconciling. Well, more will be said about this in the future as we continue on in the study. But back to the personal offenses we've talked about. When to overlook an offense or when to go. Here's some advice as to when you know you must go to this person with a heart of love, with a heart of mercy and grace, an attempt to reconcile and find forgiveness. So next on your outline is when to know to go. When do you know to go? When is the time? Luke chapter 17, Jesus said, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." So if a sin is dishonoring to God, if a sin that a person is committing will cause people to think less of God, of the Bible, of the church, then it's time to go. It's time to go because the witness of those three things is being affected in your community by the people that are seeing what's going on around you. God's serious when it comes to the church and his followers reflecting who he is. He guards his reputation in a jealous way. Think about what Jesus did in the temple. In Matthew chapter 21, we read, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.'" What sins are we talking about public that need to be dealt with? And we can just name a few. There's more. But as we think about this, someone who may be involved in continual public drunkenness, just over and over, people are either he's arrested or people see this going on. Immorality is the big one. Tax evasion, public unethical practices, just to name a few. But if it affects the witness of Christ, you need to talk with that person. You know it's time to go if a sin is damaging a relationship. If you see that it's damaging a relationship, yours or someone else's. If someone's issue, sin, offense bothers you for more than a day or two, that's probably the Holy Spirit prompting you that you need to go and talk to this person. Another thing, if you see this person continually repeat the same offense over and over and over again, it's time to go and talk to this person. Another time to go is when a sin is hurting others. When it's hurting others, physical abuse to a child, to a spouse, to a loved one. Someone has repeated DUIs, drunk driving, excessive gambling, drug abuse. You don't do anyone a favor if you see that these continual situations occurring and nothing is done about them. You know it's time to go if a sin is hurting the offender, if it's hurting the person himself. In Romans 14:7, it says, "For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself." You see, the problem is that we as Christians, we think we need to stay out of other people's business. And for the most part, we need to do that. The world around us says that we're to stay out of others' business as well and let people do their own thing. But Galatians 6:1 says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." No Christian lives as an island to themselves. We're all part of the body of Christ. And as we read many times in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, when one part of the body weeps, the rest of the body weeps. When one part of the body rejoices, we rejoice. And so we are accountable for one another because we're linked together in the spirit of Christ. And so Galatians 6:1 is saying we need to go for the sake of the person and for the sake of Christ and his church and the community. Notice that word caught there, the word caught in Galatians 6:1. It means to be overtaken, surprised, someone who's ensnared in a sin, who's trapped. And then it's told that we who are spiritual must restore. That means to mend, to repair, to equip, to complete, or prepare them. We see that same word used in 1 Thessalonians 3:10. The idea was to bring along whatever was needed resource-wise to help a fellow believer be prepared to do God's work. We see it in Hebrews 13:10, the same Greek word, to restore to usefulness for God and his work. So when someone is physically and emotionally hurting a person, that's the time you need to go and talk to them. Their relationship with God and others is hurting. They're involved in controlling relationships. I know in our own family, we've dealt with people in our family with negative codependent relationships that was hurting people and making victims of others. But note a few things before you're ready to go. This is not a license to be a busybody. The Bible speaks very strongly against being involved in everybody else's business because maybe it's for gossip, maybe it's for slander, maybe it's to control. Here's another thing. If you're eager to go and you want to put this person in their place, it's probably the wrong time to go because your attitude is not right. But if you're at a place where you're reluctant to go and you're ready to go, but you're humble about it, then it's the appropriate time to go. Now, why is it important to go? Why is it important to go? Here's a few things from the book Peacemakers that Ken Sandy says. First of all, go because Jesus commands us to go. He commands us to go. Take your Bible, if you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We often read verses 23 and 24, but I don't usually read verse 22, so this helps us to see the context of why it's important to leave the altar and go and make things right with a brother or sister in Christ before you come and give your gift or give your gift of worship. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, in context here, he says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Verse 23, "So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." If you've been offended, if you see someone else being offended, Jesus commands us to go. Also, why is it important to go? Because it could enhance your Christian witness. It could enhance your Christian witness. People are watching. Many people know about a conflict, especially in a family or in a church. And by you going and trying to be the one who reconciles, who resolves the conflict, it could enhance your witness. Go because it gives greater peace of mind by responding to the issue. We just sang that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And you think about the person who wrote that. He wrote it over the area of the ocean where his children died, drowned. And he could say to God, "It is well with my soul." You and I, we have to make sure we have a clear conscience that all things are forgiven between us and our brothers and sisters, to know it's well with God and our fellow man. We're also told to go out of love for the other person's well-being, to be concerned about them, for what's best for them and their relationship with God and their relationship with others. If we're honest as Christians, we need each other to stay accountable, to find direction in our life, to be loved. You and I, we were created to be in relationships. So here's the application. Go for the sake of restoration in order to overcome the consequences of sin. I don't know about you, but I've watched situations where I didn't get involved. And it's like watching a car slowly heading toward a huge crash into a wall. And you know that the damage is going to be tremendous. And if there's anything we could do to stop, to prevent that from happening, that would be amazing. I think about a story this week that I saw, Indianapolis. You might have saw this on the news. Young woman who just had a baby, I think it was 4 days before, driving home, sees a tanker tip on its side and begin to explode, and the man driving it gets out of the vehicle and he's on fire. Here's this woman that just had a baby. And she went and she tried to help and get the guy away before the second explosion and save his life. She said, "I had just given birth to life. I didn't want to see a life leaving this world." That's getting involved and doing something to bring, in that case, preservation of life. What a powerful witness for Christ, and to show love for one another as believers if we'll go and seek reconciliation. So how do we do that? Well, we're going to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. And so when you know it's time to go, you need to first of all prepare your heart before you go. Prepare your heart. Don't just go into that situation with guns blazing, with anger, emotions raging in your life. Even Paul, before he had to spend a lot of writing two letters to the church of Corinth, with all their worldliness, with all their issues, with all their sin, he spent the beginning part of that letter showing grace and mercy and how much he loved those fellow believers in Christ. Take your Bible, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says this as he opens the letter to 1 Corinthians. I give thanks to my God, verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He starts out admonishing them, encouraging them, telling them his goal for this rebuke that's going to occur in these two books as they got involved in all kinds of things relating to the world and the culture around them, trying to bring those into Christianity. So we prepare ourselves by remembering God's grace and mercy to you. We have to stop and think about all that God has done for us. Just like later in Matthew 18, and we've read this before, the one man that was forgiven millions and millions of dollars, he didn't have grace and mercy on the guy that only owed him $10. God says, hey, we should be filled with gratitude, with thankfulness, because God's continuing to lavish his grace and mercy upon us that we don't get what we deserve. If we go with the right heart attitude, then God will direct our words and our actions. And in speaking the truth in love, we respond with God's grace and mercy to the other person. Realize that we don't have all the answers and we don't have our life all together either. But when we stop and put ourselves in their situation and walk in their shoes a little bit, looking at their life and what's going on with them, it will help us as we respond to them in speaking what is necessary to say in love. We're going to watch a video. It's a Chick-fil-A training video, and I've showed this before. But it's a video that I go back to periodically in my life as pastor, because we often see the symptom of the problem, but we don't understand the root cause behind the way people respond. And I would encourage you to write this in your notes. This is called Every Life Has a Story. And you might want to go back to this from time to time, because when we understand what people are going through, it will change the way that we respond to them to bring about reconciliation. Let's watch this video. Every life has a story. good to be reminded that every life has a story. Sometimes whenever a person is responding and dealing with things in an angry way, there's way more to it than just that particular situation. So we need to have grace and understanding and going into talking with someone. We also need to perceive how to be a positive listener, a positive listener. James 1:19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." I say this kind of tongue-in-cheek, but isn't it interesting that God gave us two ears and one mouth? Maybe that has to do with this verse that we just read. We're too quick to be thinking about what we're going to say back and how we're going to respond or how we're going to defend ourselves. We interrupt because we want to be heard and make a point before hearing the other person's complete thought process. So as we do that, we need to learn waiting to respond by listening. Waiting to respond by listening. There's a great book. It's called Lasting Promise by Scott Stanley. I use it oftentimes with couples when I do counseling and they're struggling with communication. And it's a term called active listening. It's found in other books as well. But the idea is you take an object and you give it to one of the people, if we can use the illustration of a couple communicating, and you give them a tennis ball or something, and they hold on to it until they finish talking, and the other person is not allowed to say anything but just to be observant to what is being said. And then when that person's done, they pass on the object to the next person and let them ask questions to make sure they understand what the person has said, what explain back to them what they heard in their mind, and ask other questions to make sure they get the sense of what's going on. When we practice active listening skills, it tells people or the person you're listening to several things. First of all, you're saying that you're present in the situation. You're giving them your undivided attention. You value them and what they have to say as a person. You show that you respect them and it builds mutual respect. So waiting to respond by listening. But second of all, watching and listening attentively. As they're speaking, making eye contact. Make sure that you aren't showing negative body language by crossing your arms or rolling your eyes. Turn off anything around you that would cause distraction to take away from the listening opportunity. Lean forward in your chair, slightly showing that you are giving them your attention and you're interested in what they're saying. Respond occasionally with affirming words or phrases to make it clear you're engaged and you're understanding what is being said. And then we need to ask ourselves at the end of that part, when they hand the object over, was it clear what was said? Was it clear what was said? We can ask back clarifying questions to be sure we clearly understood what the person was saying so there's no ambiguity. By asking questions to clarify, you're not giving an opinion, but you're seeking to understand in full what the person means by what he's saying. It doesn't necessarily mean you agree or disagree at that point, but that you're giving them a chance to let you know that you understood what they said. Again, the goal here is not to share your opinion or to agree or disagree, but to clarify what you heard the person say. Then ask yourself the question internally and process this. What can you agree with what was said? What can you agree with? Share what points you agree with the person about. For example, I understand now or better why you feel the way you do in the midst of the conflict. Or you might say, I understand why you are frustrated with fill in the blank. Or I can see from your perspective how you viewed this situation. Or it makes more sense to me about how you responded. And the last thing we'll look at today is that we need to process our words for a proper response. Process our words for a proper response. In Ephesians 4:15, it says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And we're going to stop here and we'll introduce this point next week. But just remember, the tongue of the wise brings healing. How should you and I respond with grace and love, but not compromising the truth in a situation that needs to be addressed and resolved? That's what we'll talk about next time. But in the meantime, the application is this: go for the goal are bringing peace and unity to your relationships with God and your fellow man. Peace and unity. That should be in the back of our mind at all times. If this person's upset with me, let's get to the root of the issue and let's resolve it. If there's an issue that's creating tension, this is our response this week. If there's an issue creating tension in a relationship, will you be the first one to go? Someone will say, well, they are the ones that offended, so therefore they should come to me. Yeah, but someone needs to take the first step. And will you be the one who's willing to go? I close with this quote from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. He said this, love in the Christian sense does not mean an emotion. It's a state, not of feelings, but of the will. The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. And as soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you're behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. Though Christian love is quite distinct from affection, it leads to affection. Let's bow for prayer. As we look into our heart and our lives this morning, maybe you're here today and maybe your response is that I need to be the first one to go. I need to go. Even if the other person is the one who offended me or I've offended them, I need to swallow my pride and go and make sure that we can resolve this conflict. Maybe God's prompting you right here and now to say, yes, I want to be the one who goes this week to try to resolve a relationship. I want to pray for you. Just slip your hand up. No one's looking around, but if you're dealing with, yes, a relationship that needs to be resolved, there's one hand, and you know it's in your heart that you need to go. I just want to pray for you this week that you'll not only have the courage to go, but God will give you the words of grace and what to say. Anyone else, just slip your hand up just before we pray. We need to put this information into action. Father, I pray for this one that raised their hand, that God, you would go before this person, that your Holy Spirit would just pave the way so that as they go, they could resolve this relationship to the honor and glory of God. Because that's ultimately what the number one thing we need to do, to gently restore, to get the log out of our own eye, but also, Lord, to glorify you. And we pray that there would be a spirit of forgiveness and reconciliation in this situation. We pray for others that may sense tension in relationships at work or in the home, that they might be willing to go and sit down and ask, why is there tension? What is going on? God, we're so much more like you when we can learn how to reconcile and resolve conflicts. And the world is watching to see this love at work. We just pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.